Well, that's pretty weak. Aren't you thankful for amazing grace? None of us deserving of God's grace, and I'm sure grateful that he's bestowed it upon me and upon us as a church. I want you to stand to honor the reading of God's precious word. I'm going to read the 47th Psalm for you this evening. And it's an interesting one. I pray that it'll be a blessing. It's a psalm of praise, a psalm of praise. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. Say that with me. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. Think about that. Jacob's a reference to God's chosen people. And guess what? That includes you and me. I want you to think about his love for us. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Please be seated as you do. Bow with me in prayer. Lord God, thank you for a psalm of praise. And thank you for the prospect of praising God. Thank you, Lord, that you desire our praise. Though you know in my heart, it still boggles my mind that you do. That you would find the praises of weak, frail, earthen vessels such as we are to be a blessing to you. And yet you choose that as an instrument through which we can be a great blessing to the God of all creation. I pray we'd not take it lightly. Father God, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me that you might be heard? Would you hide me that you might be seen? Lord, I pray that the forces of darkness that certainly don't want us to learn about praise would be bound from this place and bound from this property. For we are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb, made pure and spotless and holy in the sight of God forever. And Lord God, might that produce within us such a heart of joy, such a heart of gratitude, such a heart of love that we would praise you with every breath of our lungs, every beat of our heart, every thought of our mind. And for all that you do, we'll give you praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things to draw your attention to from that psalm. And the first is a troubling requirement. A troubling requirement. I marvel and I don't fully understand why Baptists get so nervous when you talk about praising God. But we do. We might as well be honest with ourselves and say it makes us nervous. It's almost as though we fear we might lose control. If you've lived very long at all, and if you've been a Christian very long at all, and if you have any grasp of the obvious taking place in your life, you should have already figured out that you aren't in control now. You aren't in control now. Boy, I try desperately to be, and I just can't. Circumstances are completely out of my control. So much that I face in life each day is completely out of my control. Well, if that's the case, I really ought not worry about losing control. It's already gone. I should be grateful that God is in control and I don't have to be. Now, I want you to know that I'm not implying to you as I preach to you this evening on praising God that I believe God is honored by the chaos we often see in TV services and those kind of things. I'm not implying that at all. I think God has made perfectly clear in his word, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, you go read that 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, you will find that he's talking there about the worship experience, the corporate worship experience, and the manifestation of spiritual gifts, primarily speaking in tongues from many people, and also many people wanting to express prophecies and those kind of things. And he says there in verse 28, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. He's saying there, I want things to be done the right way in church. God has settled the issue once and for all. He doesn't desire a sideshow in corporate worship services. But I believe we've taken that simple truth and gone to seed with it, because we've embraced the mindset that we're not going to do anything that might disrupt or ruffle our self-serving feathers. And I would tell you that that's exactly what's going on when churches won't praise God. We're appealing to our self-serving nature. We dare not overlook God's specific instruction about worship. Verse 1, he says to clap. Clap your hands, all you peoples. I have people talk to me frequently and they say, I notice you're clapping all the time. Well, I enjoy clapping. I feel music. I feel rhythm in my spirit. I love music. I'm grateful to God for music. And I like to clap along the music, but I like to clap as a praise offering to God. You understand that we don't know for sure where clapping originated. It goes way back into history. But you know what it's about if you like sports. Now, especially if you have children or grandchildren playing in those sports, you sit in the stands and you really long to whisper in their ear, but you can't. So you clap. You do all you can to get their attention. You want to make sure that they know you're there. And I want you to know that for us to say we're going to clap for humans and not clap for God, I believe is hypocrisy. We dare not slight God from His desire to be praised of us through the clapping of hands. But He also says to shout. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Notice there the exclamation point. The word shout is ruah in the Hebrew. It literally translates to split the ear. Now I can tell you that my girls all played ball in school. And I tried to make as many of their games as I could. Lila made, I think, most, if not all of them. And some of you all that have been to youth camp with her understand that she gets really excited at ball games. That concept of splitting the ear can be very real, particularly if you're from the other side and you hear moms and grandmoms just screaming and shouting out because you want to encourage your son, daughter, granddaughter, grandson. You want to make sure that they're doing their very best. And heaven forbid that an umpire or a referee call them out inappropriately. Oh, my soul, you'd think that the ceiling is going to come down off the building. Why? Because we're shouting, "What's wrong with you, ref? You're missing the grid game out there." I mean, we have no problem shouting to the top of our lungs, "Get in the game. Why don't you be fair?" And we call them all kind of crazy names like Four Eyes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But boy, if our grandson, granddaughter, son, daughter scores the winning basket or kicks the winning field goal or gets the winning hit and run, oh my goodness, we're jumping up and down, screaming, hollering, shouting, saying, "Go, go, 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 go." Boy, we're so proud, we're just about to burst. In the South, that'd be bust, but I want you all to know that the English teacher is present, so I'm trying to be proper, and it's burst. And yet those very same people come to church and we sit with our hands folded and we say, "Here I am, Lord, bless me if you can." And we sing glorious music and we hear mediocre preaching and we just sit. We just sit. We're much too sophisticated, much too dignified to make those kinds of expressions in church. And if somebody else does, we look down our self-righteous noses and say, "What in the world is wrong with you?" I mean, get a grip on yourself. You don't want to lose control. I would tell you that most Baptists have absolutely nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. We have given God so little of ourselves, there's no chance that we could lose control. But I want you to know that God says His people need to make sure that we are clapping our hands, that we are shouting for joy, the victorious shout of praise to God. And if we fail to do so, we do so at great risk, since we have specific instructions to clap and to shout. But notice also He says to sing. Brent will like this. Sing praises to God in verse 6. Sing praises. Again, exclamation point. But notice in verse 7, he says, sing praises with understanding. Boy, I'm just grateful for music. And it ministers to me in a mighty way. I've shared many times, I study with music on. People in the office know if music's not playing, it's all right to knock on the door or buzz or whatever. But if music's playing, just leave me alone. I'm having some time with the Lord and I'm trying to hear His voice, to know about sermons, to preach, those kind of things. But I just love music. I love Southern gospel music. I love some contemporary, not that headbanging stuff, but I love some contemporary music. I love some classical music. I love some of the hymns. I love music. I sing along with the choir and I clap my hands with the music and I just enjoy music. I would tell you that the Jews, God's chosen people, were famous for singing. They sang and they danced as they praised God. David was a famous singer and he became an infamous dancer in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And his wife, Michal, was very much embarrassed by his behavior, called him out. And he set her straight and said, hey, I'll dance before the Lord with all my might if that brings God glory. He was determined to do whatever, but the use of music has been used significantly among God's people for thousands of years. He loved for us to sing to Him. And boy, I hope you do understand that when we're singing, we ought not be singing to Brent. We ought not be singing to the praise team. We ought not be singing to the choir. We ought not be singing to the neighbor. We ought to be singing to God. But notice also there, he says to sing with understanding. You understand what he's saying there? Think about what you're singing. Think about what you're singing. You know, there are a lot of songs that you just sing along with, and I'm sure it includes some Christian music, but certainly some secular music, and you don't really think about the words. I heard a story recently about a situation in a school that they were playing music for the basketball team to warm up, and somebody in the stands heard the lyrics and were appalled and looked up on their computer, Googled the song, and sure enough, the lyrics were just very offensive, went to the principal and said, you ought not be playing this kind of music here. But nobody knew. They were just listening to the beat, the rhythm. They weren't paying attention to the words. But he's saying, I want you to sing with understanding. Pay attention so that you're singing with genuine expression. I'm grateful to God for the songs that register in my spirit and in my heart of hearts. I think about the We Will Remember song. And I just about can't sing that song with dry eyes because I do remember. I remember what it was like to be lost. I remember the day that God called my name. I remember the day that God saved me. I remember my unworthiness, my lost condition. I remember the hopelessness and despair. And it brings me such joy. I love the song Through the Fire. And nobody sings it as well as Ashley. But there's a guy now on the radio that sings it. And I've got that downloaded on my iPod. And I listen to it all the time. And it just ministers to me. I just sit there and tears just roll down my face because I do think about the times I've been in the fire. And I know I was not in the fire alone. God was there. I want God to spare me from the fire. I want not to have to go through tough times and trials and tribulations. But I'm grateful to God that I've been through the fire with God and will again if that's His desire. But I won't go alone because He's there with me. Boy, I'm grateful for hymns like Amazing Grace. It reminds me that I have no right to salvation. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell today and I'd only be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And wouldn't I have the first complaint? Couldn't blame Adam, couldn't blame Eve, couldn't blame anybody. I'm guilty, a wretched, vile sinner that God, through His infinite love, reached down through space and time and called me out and chose me as His own and cleansed me of my unrighteousness and sealed me with His Spirit and adopted me in His family. And I'm so grateful for His amazing grace. So when we sing those songs, I want to think about the words. And let those words burn into us and say, well, preacher, you're supposed to run the aisle. You're supposed to jump up and down and hoop and holler. No, I'm not implying any of that stuff. You do what God leads you to do. But I'm telling you, as you sing to God with understanding, it'll melt your heart. The hardness that this world produces in our hearts will be melted away such that we are very sensitive to hear His voice, that we can know His will, and we can do that. We're releasing His power. You say, well, preacher, I don't sing that well. Well, I don't sing so well either with this froggy voice. There was a time I had a pretty decent choir voice, never a solo voice, but a pretty decent choir voice. Now, I just sound like Froggy all the time. But it's okay. Psalm 100, the first verse says, make a joyful noise. And I'll guarantee I can do that. I'll guarantee you that there is joy in my heart as I'm making that noise to God. And God's blessed by it. And think about that now. Think about that. Think of the joyful noise that was made last night over the ball game. You say, well, I wasn't singing, preacher. No, but I bet you were shouting. And I'll almost guarantee you were clapping and probably jumping up and down. I got concerned about Lila last night during the game. I said, honey, are you all right? You all think I'm competitive. You don't know nothing. And I know, Rosemary, that's not good English, but it's good preaching. The sister pastor really gets into that football. And she was not happy with the outcome. And there was some shouting going on. At the TV, at those guys wearing the red, where's Eddie back there with that obnoxious red shirt? He left. I heard his feelings. There he is back there. He's hiding back there in the back. You come up here and talk to her after. She'll get you set straight, brother. She'll get you wearing a different color by next Sunday. But the fact is, we get excited about things, and we ought to get excited about things. I'm telling you, we're emotional creatures. God made us to be emotional creatures. You ought to be excited about your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents, your grandkids, your grandparents. You ought to be excited about life. You ought to be excited about the opportunities to be used of God. You ought to be excited about the ministry God's called you to. You ought to be excited about the blessing of God and the presence of God. Well, hey, if you're excited, don't sit there like the Alaska River frozen up at the mouth. On fire for Jesus. Express your joy to God. Be appreciative to God. Let other people know what God means to you. You understand? They'll be shocked. The vast majority of the people you come in contact with every day don't know God. They know about God, but they don't know God. You know God. Tell them about God. From the first person, your own experience, none can deny it. You are the world-renowned expert on your experience with God. Don't be afraid to share it with others. So we see a troubling requirement. God expects us to praise Him with clapping, with shouting, with singing, with understanding, and we dare not be disobedient. But notice also in this passage of Scripture, He's telling us they're a trustworthy reality. Boy, I'm so grateful that God relates to us in simple enough terms that even children can understand. So rather than just demand our praise, He tells us why it's appropriate. First of all, He says in verse 2, because God's awesome. God's awesome. You know, that word has precious little meaning today. We have meals now that are awesome. We have outfits to wear that are awesome. We go out on dates that are awesome. We watch ball games that are awesome. I want you to know that's not what the word means in biblical terms. It's yare in the Hebrew. It means that which is to be revered, that which is causes us to fear or tremble, that which produces a sense of dread. In Bible times, the word awesome was reserved for things like earthquakes or lightning and thunder or tornadoes or tsunamis or plagues or those kind of natural phenomena that God alone can produce. I thought as I was preparing about something that would be classified as awesome that is man-made. I tried to think of something in my own personal experience that I've experienced that I could say was man-made and it was awesome. You know, I can't come up with one thing that justifies the use of that word based on that definition. Only God is capable of awesome. Man's not capable of awesome. Man might be capable of great, but not awesome. Awesome is of God. And just think about that. God can speak and cause all kinds of phenomena to occur. And we had evidence of that recently. I mean, it was a few months back, we had an earthquake. I'm going to tell you, that gets your attention. Just had one last week in California. I'm telling you, it's going to fall in. But they've had fair warning. They've had fair warning. A 6.0 on the Richter scale. A whole lot of shaking going on in California. That's awesome. I'm going to tell you, I'll guarantee you it gets your attention. I went outside. I thought, what in the world is happening? God can cause earthquakes with his voice. I love to watch summer thunderstorms, lightning, and hear the thunder rolling across the hills. And it just really blesses me. Now, a lot of people are frightened by that. Lila doesn't like that. That's okay. We're all different. But I love the power it represents. I'll never forget when I was a little boy, I'd stand in the window and watch the lightning and thunder. And across the street, our neighbor had a huge big walnut tree. I mean, it was huge. And lightning struck that tree. That tree must have been 100 years old. And I'm telling you, it looked like a Christmas tree. It was like brilliant light instantly. And the light went out and that tree was gravestone dead. Lived 100 years and God, through a lightning strike, killed it instantly. Never bloomed again. Awesome power. Think of the tsunami that they had over there in the Pacific that just now still getting residue, waste that washes ashore in California and Alaska from that tsunami. The power of God being manifest through natural phenomena. I'm going to tell you, awesome is the very best word to describe God. And because he is awesome, he deserves our adoration and our praise. But there's a second reason there in verses 3 and 4. Because God will meet our need. Now, Jewish tradition says this psalm was written by Hezekiah. And it was written as a celebration psalm over the victory that God gave to the Jews in the battle against the Assyrians. The Assyrians had surrounded the city and they were taunting the watchmen on the wall, and they planned on the morning to conquer the city. They were going to destroy all the people inside. And I'm sure that night those Jews went to bed thinking, this is the last night's sleep I'll have on earth. We're going to be slaughtered tomorrow, because they couldn't possibly stand up to the Assyrian army, mightiest army in the land at that point in time. It is said that Hezekiah and Isaiah stayed up all night that night praying. No idea if it's true, Jewish tradition. When the sun rose, the guards on the wall were amazed. There was no activity in the Assyrian camp. None. They called to the military leaders and to the priests and said, they're in hiding. They're not coming out. Some time passed and they eventually opened the gate to go out to see what was going on. And what they found was 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. God had sent his angel, one angel, in one night with 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, and he destroyed them with no trouble whatsoever. I'm going to tell you, God met their need. They had no prospect of victory. And yet now he writes this victory celebration song. Why? Because God met their need. It says in verse 3, God will subdue the peoples under us. No wonder Hezekiah is declaring God's power over the nation. There was no reason for them to fear any nation on the planet because God was on their side. But there's quite a change in their mindset, because they, prior to this, have spent many, many years in rebellion against God, living in sin against God, participating in the idol worship of the wicked peoples that surrounded them. And no doubt it has been so long since God made his promise to Abraham, they've begun to doubt, you know, is God ever going to honor that promise? Are we ever going to have peace? Are we ever going to experience the prosperity and blessing that God promised to Abraham? And in an evening, God proved himself faithful. God showed just how trustworthy he is. And hear me when I say he's no less trustworthy today. God will meet your need. I don't know what your need is. It doesn't matter what your need is. God knows, and God's sufficient to meet that need if you will but trust him. He never has failed. He never will fail. He is God, and he's entirely trustworthy. So failing to trust the trustworthy God dishonors him greatly, for he is surely an awesome God. So because he's awesome, because he meets our need, we ought to praise him continually. So we see a troubling requirement and a trustworthy reality. But notice also in closing, a temporary respite. The word respite means intermission or a cessation of labor or delay or a suspension. I think oftentimes we get discouraged because we see wicked people ruling the world. We see so much wickedness in our own government. And I would tell you that it is corrupt to the very core. Even people now in Washington are saying it's corrupt. Our government is for sale to the highest bidder. Democrats and Republicans alike have reached the point of disgust with the corruption in our system. The problem is, it seems like the devil is in charge of everything. And we get frustrated and we say, God, it ought not to be this way. But the fact of the matter is, since the Garden of Eden, the God of this world is in charge of world government. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and following. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Please know it's a little g God. He's not equivalent to the big g God. He's not on the same level as our God, but he is the God of this age, and he does have a great deal of power that God's given to him because of the sinfulness of man. Jesus' disciples were sure he had come to take over. And when he didn't, they were very disillusioned, became very frustrated. What a disappointment when he died and then arose from the grave and returned to heaven. Some believe that's what the psalmist is talking about here in verse 5. God's gone up with a shout. Don't know for sure. Doesn't matter. But one thing I do know for sure is that he is returning. His trip to heaven was a temporary respite. He was going there to accomplish God's purpose. And someday, some glorious day, and perhaps very soon, he is coming back. And he's coming back to take over. And he's going to rule and reign this world forever and ever and ever. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. The rod of iron means that everyone will be brought into submission, like it or not. Not ruling with a reed, not ruling with a scepter, he's ruling with a rod of iron. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the sin, the Son of God. And I would tell you that his return is a very exciting prospect and should be to all God's people. I don't have any idea how much of that Hezekiah understood. But it seems to me here in verses 8 and 9 that he got a glimpse into the future. For he says, God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. And the princes of the people have gathered together. The people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. I think he caught a glimpse of the millennial kingdom. I think God showed him the earthly reign of Christ. And God's people ruling and reigning with him for that 1,000 years. And it excited Hezekiah. But regardless of what Hezekiah knew, we know if God's word is true, that he's coming back. And we can depend upon him completely. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I'll be honest with you and tell you, I've got as many questions about that as I do answers. But I'm excited about the prospect. I'm excited about the prospect of Jesus returning and me getting to rule this world with him. What job do you think you'll have, preacher? I haven't a clue. And it doesn't matter. As long as we're reigning with Christ, it's going to be a marvelous, glorious privilege that we dare not take for granted. Here's my question for you. Is that exciting news to you? And you know, it troubles me a bit that I hear from so many Christians who worry about it. And will say, I know he's coming back, but I hope he doesn't come today. I hope he doesn't come this week. I hope he doesn't come this year. There are things I want to do. Would you hear me when I tell you? You've just confessed to Almighty God and yourself that you aren't living for Jesus. Your heart's not where it needs to be as far as God is concerned. You've allowed the things of this temporal world to distract you from God's intended plan and purpose. And what a glorious opportunity this evening is to make that right with God. You say, well, preacher, is it wrong for me to want to live long enough to see my grandchildren? No, I want to live to see mine grow up. But I can spend forever with them in heaven if Jesus comes tonight. And I think that'd be a far more marvelous experience. Besides, how heartbreaking is it going to be for this old man to have to watch my grandchildren grow up in this wicked world with the exposures that they're going to have pressed on them and the temptations and the trials and the tribulations because of the God of this world. And they can be spared that if Jesus comes tonight. I don't have a death wish. I'm telling you, I'm having a good time here. And I want to stay as long as God will let me to. But when God's ready, I'm ready because I know God has something better for me than this. And this is awesome. It really is awesome. I'm grateful that God created this life and I love it. But God's created a greater life than this that will only last forever and ever and ever. And as a result of being part of that everlasting life, we're going to get to come back to this earth and rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Would you please hear me when I say that's reason enough to praise God? That's reason enough to clap our hands and shout glory, hallelujah, and sing with understanding the songs of Zion to rejoice in God's goodness and grace. So why don't we? I mean, are we that concerned about what somebody might say or think? Are we that concerned that we might appear to be some fanatic? Would you go ahead and acknowledge with me that if you love Jesus, the world already sees you as a fanatic. They may not tell you that to your face, but they talk that behind your back. Because they don't understand. If you know Jesus, the world already thinks you're nuts. Because they know about Him, but they don't know Him. So, hey, go ahead and sell that issue. They're already thinking I'm nuts. So why am I worried now? Why not go ahead and bless the heart of God? Why not be in the presence of God? Why not sing God's praises and rejoice in God's goodness and grace and be a blessing to the awesome God of all creation? And we have that prospect if we'll simply be obedient. How will we choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word and Your desire for our praises. And I pray that You'd forgive us where we take that for granted and are so concerned about what folks might say or think that we rarely, if ever, give You the praise that You deserve. And Lord, You know my heart. It's not that we would have anything out of order or disruptive or chaotic ever at Grace Baptist Church. Because I know that's not Your plan and purpose either. But Lord, I know that Your word tells me that You inhabit the praise of Your people. And we want to be in Your presence all the more. Certainly You live within us and we're there continually, but there's a greater dimension of Your presence when Your people come together and sing Your praise and rejoice in Your goodness and grace. Lord God, let that be our testimony. So that all who own this property and enter these doors might know for certain that we are Your people, that we know God, and that we love God with all of our heart. And because of that, we love each other with all of our heart. And because of that, we love those living in this lost and dying world that don't know You with all of our heart and are willing to be used of God to draw them to Yourself. Father, have Your way in this time of decision. If any did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something have been said that this is the day of their salvation. But Lord God, might we all examine ourselves and deal with that foolish pride that keeps us from offering You the sacrifice of praise and adoration and worship You desire. And for all that You do, we'll give You praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.